All right, so 1 Samuel 13, and we continue here through the study where now Saul has just become king. And just by kind of a quick high-level comment on where we're at in the nation of Israel, remember they operated as a theocracy, which was God's plan for them, a people led by the Lord, right, for about 400 years. But during that time, right, like a lot of nations or groups of people, they had attacks come their way. And so sometimes it was a result of their own kind of straying away from the Lord, and they get down on a downward spiral like can happen in our lives when we stray from following the Lord. And God would raise up a judge, right? And we read of that through the book of Judges, about 400 years of a life like that. And we saw this phrase throughout that, you know, often after a time of success, if you will, a time of sincerely pursuing the Lord and things going well, they would sort of turn. Often they would get engaged with the practices of the people, the nations around them, kind of representation of the world, right? And there's this phrase that's repeated that would say, then everyone did right what was in their own eyes, right? They wouldn't follow what God had for them. And we've seen, you know, how that's not all that different than today in our culture. That's sort of the push. You know, there's large portions of our culture that don't really stand for something specific other than don't tell me what to do, right? And that's basically their thing is I'm going to do what I want. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. And we've talked about the fact that at the core, really, that's anarchy, right? I mean, that's everybody, that's anarchy. And everybody just kind of wanting to do what seems right, disregarding what is right and disregarding the truth and certainly disregarding God. We saw a whole party this week or recently intentionally take God out of their oath, right? Mm-hmm. Intentionally take God. And if that's not an affront to the Lord, right? If that's not saying we are going in a different direction, right? Then I don't know what is. And so, I mean, not that all the people are bad people and like that, but as leaders, right? That's a difficult thing to wrap our mind around. And so here we saw in Judges, everybody doing what is right in their own eyes. And then we saw the nation look around, right? And they said, we want a king like everybody else. And so God gave them what they wanted, not necessarily what his plan was for them, right? He knew eventually they'd have a king. And he was raising up a king, in fact, who he would call a man after his own heart. Right, he knew that would be the case, but they asked for a king now. So Saul, and that's kind of where we come on the scene. Samuel is the last of the judges. The judges were leaders. Just think a judge as a leader, and generally for kind of a short time, right? And they were kind of on the downward spiral, in many cases down, and things going really, really difficult. Fully engaged, kind of in the things of the world around them. And then God would raise up a judge. And so Samuel is the last of those judges, last of this kind of 400-year run, if you will. And he has anointed Saul as king, right? God showed him that this is the man. Saul was exactly what you would expect, right? He was tall. In fact, the Bible says he was about a head, right? Everybody else came up to his shoulder. So about a head and shoulder above everybody else. Good looking, from a powerful, wealthy kind of family. And you know, everyone said, man, there's the guy, right? Mm-hmm. Not really too concerned with what's inside of him. Mm-hmm. Not concerned, is he going to be a good leader, right? Is he going to pursue the Lord? Is he going to help lead us in righteousness? But man, this guy looks good, right? Mm-hmm. Strong, right? They saw the kings had armies. And so Samuel had warned them some things, some difficulties that would come as a result of their choice. And we'll see some of that start to play out today. So that's kind of a recap of where we're at. Saul has been anointed king. He has risen up in a good way. We talked about early in his life, there were some sort of good indications or good character attempts or good practices, right? Some humility in the beginning. Could it be me? How could I be the one? We saw him even after he's, but then we saw pretty quickly, right, when Samuel goes to actually anoint him, that he's kind of hiding, right? He's not there. It's like, you know, you're being raised up for a promotion of some sort, but you don't show up to the ceremony or you don't show, you know? And so, said, you know, that at a point when God's called you to something, right, and God had called him by that point in time, that's not humility, right? And first there's a little bit of humility, like, how could I be the one? But then not stepping up to the plate, that's not humility, that's lack of faith, right? And so how it's important to do that. And but to his credit, right, again, sort of this wavering, he goes back out into the field and he's willing to work hard, right? He's found out in the field behind oxen. And today we were out driving out towards the shooting range out towards Panora yesterday, and you see the tractors of today are much different. GPS guided. They go down the rows, and in fact, I've been in a couple presentations in the last couple of years where the carts that haul the grain, I mean, they're GPS. There's nobody on them, mm-hmm. right? They can be parked over, and you call it, and then it comes to the tractor, and it has technology to avoid ditches and avoid people, which is important, and animals or whatever, but generally it's just out in the field. And so mind-boggling, but that wasn't the case here, right? Saul would be behind oxen are strong, right? And you'd have basically the wood thing to sort of cut up the dirt, but guess who applied the to get it down into the dirt? It was someone walking behind it, pushing it down, right? Keeping it on the right track. So Saul goes back out, a little bit of humility again. That's good. And then he's found out there when the enemies attack Jabesh-Gilead, remember? And Saul is the one who rises up and brings an army together and goes out and defeats the enemy. So we kind of pick it up at that point where he starts to now develop an actual army. So verse 13 says, or verse 1 of chapter 13, says, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash, and in the mountains of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. So here we see one of those things that Samuel had warned them of Saul, right, the king that would come, is that he would take their sons and make an army, right? And so obviously every sovereign nation needs an army. And so, but historically, as I mentioned, it had been more rising up to an occasion to defend against an attack. Now he's forming an army. And so these folks are going to be taken away and become part of that. And so we see that here. And then verse 3, we're introduced to this man who becomes a prominent part of 1 Samuel, a godly man, a humble man, an honorable man, and that's Jonathan. And here in verse 3, Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines, right, that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." Now Israel heard it said that Saul had attacked a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines. And the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. Then the Philistines gathered together, check this out, to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots. That's not 30,000 people. That's 30,000 chariots. And those things are nasty if you watch like Gladiator or whatever, man. You know, those things are wicked and feared at the time when your army, as we're going to see, is basically foot soldiers with gardening tools is what they're going to end up having. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people, check this out, as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. What does that mean? Too many to count, right? You can't count the sand on the seashore. So 30,000 chariots, right? All these horsemen and an army of people more than you can count. Mind-boggling. And so as the sand on the seashore in multitude, and they came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Bethaven. So like any battle scene, there's this kind of organization effort at first, right? Mobilizing the army. So the Philistines, now they're ticked off. And so they're mobilizing the army. They're bringing them up against Israel, and they're forming them. I saw some statistics this week, right, as we remembered D-Day, and the number of planes, the number of troops, the number of, the food supplies, the number of vehicles, and all this no doubt mobilized around the world, right, to come together in this one huge effort, right, and not to mention the brave men and women who were a part of that. And so they were organizing here. So Saul sees this, right, sort of the calm before the storm, and so they're in their camp, as we're going to see here in a minute, with about 600 men, right? And so, but a couple important things here to note first already. So we're introduced. So Saul is raising up an army. We meet his son, Jonathan. Saul has 2,000 men. Jonathan has 1,000. And so keep in mind the time they're in. They're in subjection to the Philistines. So they're everything is peaceful with them as long as they obey, right? So, you know, they're not their own sovereign nation. You know, God's doing a work here. That's certainly God's plan for them. But they have this peace, you could say, with the world because they're part of the world. They're surrendered to the Philistines. And so they have this relative peace, but it's not freedom, right? They're basically slaves, right? They're slaves because they're in subjection to the Philistines. As long as they pay to the Philistines, as long as they don't, as we'll read here in a minute, they're not allowed to have, they don't have, only Saul and Jonathan actually have a sword, right? The rest have gardening tools, and the Philistines kept it that way. There was not a blacksmith, in fact, we'll read that, not a blacksmith in all of Israel. It wasn't allowed for that reason. So they were in this time of relative peace because they were in subjection. Jonathan here initiates conflict, right? We see that here that Jonathan attacked the garrison, so there would be this outpost of the Philistines that was in Geba. But check out what happened. So he basically says, look, Israel is not going to be slaves of the Philistines any longer, right? We're going to rise up and we're going to be our own nation. He senses that certainly that would be God's heart. And there was no trouble with the Philistines as long as the nation of Israel did what they wanted them to do. Now, though, we read that verse 4, that Israel had become an abomination to the Philistines. Now they're ticked off, right? They're ticked off because they're not just going along with the way that they want them to. And when you realize that the Philistines, right, are a picture of the enemies of God's people, right? They're a picture of the enemy, like, so spiritually speaking, a picture of the enemy in our life, right? If we just kind of go along with the way the devil wants us to, he'll often leave us alone, right? But is that really the way that we want to live, right? We just sort of want to get along with the devil so he doesn't pick on us, right? We just kind of want to go along with the ways of the world. Oh, it's okay whatever you do, right? It's okay if you, you know, you want to do what is right in your own eyes, right? Like we saw so often through the period of Judges. And not to say, well, no, right is right. And wrong is wrong. That's one thing that'll get you in big, big trouble today. Mm-hmm. You say that right is right and wrong is wrong. Mm-hmm. And especially if wrong has anything to do with the way that somebody wants to live. Right. Regardless of the perversion, regardless of the harm that it might do, frankly, to them in the long run, mm-hmm. or to people around them. Right? And so here for the nation of Israel, you see the picture spiritually for us. For the nation of Israel, as long as they went along with the way of the enemy, and they didn't cause any trouble, everything, I say, was relative peace. I don't call that true peace, right? Just get along with the enemy. That's, you know, that wants to destroy you, really. That's not true peace, right? But they didn't have, they weren't their own people, really, right? We'll see they didn't have their own, they just had gardening tools for weapons. So Jonathan, though, says, we're not going to just go along anymore, right? But Ephesians, right, tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, right, about the spiritual warfare, right, putting on the full armor of God, right? Why? Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and forces in the heavenly realms and in the heavenly realms. And so our enemy, similarly, right, would love for us not to make any waves. Mm-hmm. Just go along with the ways of the world. Mm-hmm. Everything is okay. Doesn't matter what you do, how you live, right? Everybody can do what is right in their own eyes, right? But Jonathan says, no, we're not going to be okay any longer with the way that it has been. And he initiates conflict, right? And for us, I think that our application here, one application for us as we look at this message I've titled Navigating the Battles of Life. That'll be on your note sheet there. Navigating the Battles of Life. Because the reality is, there's battles in life, isn't there?
Yes.
I mean, there's challenges, mm-hmm. and there's difficulties. And it doesn't matter whether we walk with the Lord or don't walk with the Lord, whether we accept God in his ways or don't, there's challenges, right? And there's some unique challenges of walking with the Lord, but I'll suggest that they're much better than the alternative.
Amen.
Right? Because God is on our side. Mm-hmm. He says he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. We know that we're doing the right thing. He says, seek first the kingdom of God, mm-hmm. and his righteousness, which just means doing the right thing. Mm-hmm. The world hates that idea that there is even a right thing. But just do the right thing. And again, right? Not Spike Lee, do the right thing, right? Righteousness is doing what's right in God's eyes. Right is right and wrong is wrong. And that's true and it's clear. And it's so important because that holiness, right? Wholeness, we want to be whole. So many people today walk around with a gap, a void, mm-hmm. an emptiness, a discontentment, right? And it has everything to do with a lack of wholeness, which can only be found in Christ, right? We're created for Christ. We're created to pursue Christ. And when we compromise that, right, that's why I think integrity is so important, right? Not a popular word in our culture, but integrity is doing the right thing no matter who's watching on a human level. We know God's always watching, right? But doing the right thing, because then we have a clean conscience. Right? And I'm not perfect, and we're not going to be perfect.
Right.
We're going to fall short. Mm-hmm. That's why God's word says that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us. Mm-hmm. What does that do? It makes us whole again. Mm-hmm. Makes us complete. Right? If we confess our sins, and built into the context of that passage, obviously, is repentance. We'll see that today. Very important. The idea, the concept, the importance of repentance, a change in our conduct. And so Jonathan starts to push back against the ways of the enemy. So our first point here is, I guess it's a little bit long, but it's good, right? Realize, right, we're navigating the battles of life, right? Because we're all going to have them. Realize that if you choose to live for God, your life will get the attention of the enemy, right? If you're just going along kind of half-heartedly or almost no-heartedly, pursuing God, right? The enemy might just be okay with that. You know, you're not really, you know, standing for what's right. You're not really, trying to make an impact for the kingdom of God. You know, you're not cheating on your wife, and you're not, you know, robbing banks or, you know, beating people up for no reason or whatever. But you're not really pursuing God either. You're just sort of staying out of trouble with the enemy. You know, he might just kind of leave you alone. But when we choose to live our life for the Lord, it will get the attention of the enemy, who will try to bring disruption and discouragement to you, right? But you don't have to let him be successful. That's the important thing. You don't have to let him be successful. When you start to pursue the Lord, right, when you choose to live for God, your life will get the attention of the enemy, and he will try to discourage you. He will try to disrupt, you know, your life, make it more difficult. But you don't have to let him be successful at that, right? Because there's a whole new kind of peace. There's a whole new kind of contentment and joy when we pursue Christ with all of our heart. So pick it up here. The enemies are now encamped, right? Jonathan stood up. He was successful in a small little battle, sort of on the outskirts of the Philistine territory, right, which they had taken, by the way, from Israel, right? And so when the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, check out the response. Then the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits. Is that the way we want to live? Right? You know? So Jonathan starts to push back a little bit, right? They're certainly not free yet. You might argue Jonathan has some freedom. He's saying, I'm not going to be subject to our enemies any longer. I'm not going to just get along with our enemies any longer. I'm going to push back. But these men, males are hiding in pits and in holes, you know, and it reminds me of when Saddam Hussein was found, you know. It's like, that's not freedom.
Right.
That's not life, you know. But that's where these folks are hiding. Some of the Hebrews, they just left. They left the people of God altogether, right? I'm not sure which is worse, being in the pit or the hole, or they crossed the Jordan, right? So they left the land. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people following him were trembling. You know, I don't know about you, but that's, you know, when you're getting ready for a fight, I don't know if this is the kind of circumstances you want to be in, right? You know, I remember actually the weekend I got saved, right? So God had been working in my life a lot, and he brought me to a Promise Keepers thing before it got really, really big, the stadium crowds and stuff, and it was about 1,000 or two guys, and I went, believe it or not, with my sister. That's a whole different story. It's an all-men's thing, but we didn't know. And he put me next to like one of the biggest, most fired up believers, right? And the guy was in pretty good shape, and so I thought that was cool. But he had his hands in the air during worship. I go, this guy's weird. Okay, hands in the air, you know, at the time, you know, what's wrong with him? And there's this point, right, where the leader was that's how I got there, right? Because I wouldn't go to church or, you know, Harvest Crusade or any of those things with everybody, but my sister who was saved. But my brother-in-law invited me, saying, do you want to go hear the coach of the University of Colorado football team talk? Mm. And I thought, well, sports can't be all that bad. Wanted to hang out with my sister a little bit, because we were sort of, she had been saved 3 years and I had not. And so we were a little, what do you call that, separated. And I told her, by the way, quit inviting me to Calvary Chapel. I'll never go to Calvary Chapel with you. God has an interesting way of working. Yeah. Things out. So I was off track. Oh yeah, no, there's a point here. So make a long story short, I get invited to this retreat. And we lived in Southern California at the time, and one of my weekend things was there's a lot of different road trips, kind of weekend warrior thing, and one of them was Vegas, so I got invited to Vegas same time. By God's grace, I ended up saying yes to this retreat. I thought, $90 for 2 nights in the mountains, and that's all the food too, you know. And I thought, that's a pretty good deal. So I went, and on the way up, this is where it ties in here, right? We stop at Arrowhead, and my brother-in-law has this shirt. You know, when will the world see that we need Jesus? And so, you know, God knows where we're at. And so one of the guys that rode with us, another fired up guy, he used to be like the bodybuilder competition kind of bodybuilder, and I thought that was cool. And so we get out of the car, and there's these two dudes in leather jackets in the middle of the kind of courtyard. And they go, hey, are you a bunch of Jesus freaks? Right, and so I'm not saved yet, right? And I think they're starting trouble. And so they have leather jackets, and they're all, you know, like looking tough. And they start walking over, and I'm like, I'm getting behind Gary, the bodybuilder guy. You know what I mean? And then they got closer. I'm like, what are they carrying? And they had Bibles. They go, oh, man, they're Christians. They're everywhere, you know? And everybody's all hugging. And I'm going, I thought we were going to get in a fight. I'm behind Gary, right? Because Gary's a big bodybuilder guy. And not like these guys. That's my point here, right? They're trembling, you know? And so this is the army. They're afraid. And there's nothing wrong with being afraid, right? Sometimes that can help you, you know, exercise some wisdom. But courage, right? You want people who are courageous, right? Willing to step out. That wasn't these guys. And they weren't like me getting behind the, you know, biggest guy in the camp either. And so so they followed him trembling. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come. So we learn later, right, that there had been communication. Saul sees the army gathering, sees the logistics, sees the odds. He's going, we need God, right? So to his credit. So he calls Samuel, and apparently Samuel had told him, in about a week, 7 days I'll be there. But it's about the seventh day now, and he didn't come, and the people were starting to scatter, right? So there are more now are leaving. And so remember, they started off with Saul with 2,000, so and a bunch are leaving, so that's not good. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering of peace offering here to me, and he offered the burnt offering. So remember, right, he'd called Samuel, which is right, because Samuel is the priest who should offer. Saul is a king. He's not allowed to do this. He shouldn't be doing this. But he got impatient. Now, check this out, though. Kind of a good lesson for us, right? Now it happened, right? He's been waiting a week. How long do we wait on the Lord for something? You know, we know what God has said. We're being patient. We're waiting on the Lord. As soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, clearly a sinful practice on his part. As soon as he had done it, here comes Samuel. And Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. You sort of get the idea of sort of that nervous, like, uh-oh. You know, I know I shouldn't have done this. I'm going to go greet him, right? And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash," keep in mind, right, he had seen, man, this is a force. I mean, we're in trouble, odds-wise, right? He was forgetting one important factor, the factor. "Then I said, 'The Philistines,'" verse 12, "will now come down to me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." Man, that's kind of a loaded thing right there. He, on one hand, on the surface, it seems good that he wanted to seek the Lord before going into battle. But clearly, he wasn't just seeking God for God, right? He was seeking God for his blessings. He was seeking God for what he might gain out of it, right? And so he felt compelled to sin. That's not really a good decision. "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever.'" Which would be normal for a king, right? You're the king, and then your son is the king, and then, you know, his son down the road is the king. So in other words, your family rules. "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So we see this sort of tragic turn of events, right? We see that the army scattering, right? Saul takes matters into his own hands. He sins against the Lord by offering the sacrifice. And after waiting a week and within an hour, right? Well, I mean, right away it says, here comes Samuel. 1 hour. I mean, think about that. You know, how often, right, for us, right, are we waiting on the Lord and we get impatient and we pull the trigger on whatever the case may be, right? And it just doesn't end up as it should, right? 1 hour. I wonder how things would have been different for Saul if he had just waited. I mean, Samuel was coming. He would have been there. So how different might it have been if he had just waited? And so tragically, right, we'll see that as time goes on, he ends up, right, just given over to the enemy. You know, at any point, though, right, for 20 more years, though, even though here we see the kingdom ripped from him, he ends up on the throne for 20 more years. At any point in time, imagine if he just would have repented. What about here, right, if instead of, you know, making excuses, he had just got before the Lord in repentance, right? And so realize that if, you know, contrast that to his son, right, who for righteousness' sake stands up, you know, to the ways. And we'll see this character of Jonathan continue, and tragically sort of a similar character of Saul. So realize that if we choose to live for God, our life will get the attention of the enemy, try to bring disruption and discouragement, but you don't have to let him be successful. Here we see now that that we are introduced, right, where he says that the kingdom is taken from you, for God is looking for someone, right, who is a man after his own heart, who in fact is alive, a very young man out in a field, right? Or that's where he's going to end up being. He may not be alive at this point, but it's interesting to me today that as we talk about choosing to live for the Lord, right, as we talk about wanting our life to make a difference, to make an impact, and every day, right, having the choice of, you know, right and wrong, righteousness or unrighteousness, pursuing the Lord or pursuing the ways of the world. You know, today in our culture, it seems like there's a lot of folks making choices, right, kind of thinking they're being rebellious, but really they're just going along with the way of the world. Right? You want to be a rebel today? You want to really be a rebel? Stand for righteousness. Right? You want to really be different than culture? You know, people think, I'm going to upset, you know, the establishment by whatever. Everybody's, you know, out doing all sorts of distasteful things, right? You want to really stand for something and, you know, stand for righteousness, stand for the Lord. And so our second point here as we dive into the second half of the chapter is choose to be like this man that we're getting introduced to here, David, right? A man after God's own heart, right? So navigating the battles of life, big picture here, right? They're entering into this time of conflict, right? We're all going to have conflict. It's part of life. How we respond to it makes a huge difference, right? You realize that, you know, if you choose to live for the Lord, there's going to be pushback from the enemy, right? Just expect it, right? But you don't have to let him be successful at derailing you or discouraging you. And our second point then is choose to be a person who pursues God's own heart. Check this out, right? As we continue on, verse 13, we just read that Samuel says he's done foolishly. Now your kingdom's not going to be established. Verse 14, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Then Samuel rose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people present with him down to about 600. Right, so we started off with 2,000. Right, remember, some left, some went out into the, you know, ditches and pits and hid. He has about 600 men against this huge army. So verse 16, Saul, Jonathan his son, and the people present with them remained in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. Then raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned onto the road of Ophrah, the land of Sheol. Another company turned to the road to Beth Horon, and another company turned to the road of the border that overlooks the valley of Zobim before the wilderness. Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords or spears. Right, so I mentioned that, right? They only had, they didn't have a blacksmith that was allowed to make weapons for them. They had to go into the land of the Philistines and pay to have their hoes and their, you know, gardening tools, basically, because they were, you know, growing things, sharpened. Verse 20, but all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his sickle. And the charge, so we get in the charges for sharpening, was a pim for the plowshares, the mattocks, the forks, and the axes, and to set the points of the goads. So it came about on the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and Jonathan, his son. So in other words, they were the only ones that had real weapons. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. So here we see, as we wrapped up chapter 13, right, that they're lined up for battle. The odds are crazy against them, right? They're down to about 600 men. The other 1,400 that were originally with Saul are out at hiding, right? And to his credit, he's still here, right? And he's still kind of gearing up. So I want to spend a few moments talking about, though, what I think is an important follow-up, but an important part of navigating the battles of life, because we see here, and we're not going to meet him for some time, King David, right, being referred to, right? But we're told clearly what God is looking for in a king. We saw Samuel outline characteristics, right, that are important, but you have done foolishly, verse 13. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded, for the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel. This is mind-boggling, right? In spite of the fact that this wasn't God's perfect plan for the nation of Israel, right? In spite of the fact that although he knew there would be a king someday, he was raising up somebody else, that God preferred for a theocracy to rule and reign, that in spite of that, in spite of knowing the challenges of Saul's character, that we read here, for the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. That's radical, and I think it's a wonderful picture of God's grace. Had Saul chosen to be a man after God's own heart? Had Saul at any point in time chosen to humble himself, to repent of the things that he was doing that were displeasing to the Lord, and to surrender himself to fallen God followers, Saul could have been the king over the nation of Israel. And he could have had that legacy. But it's taken away for him, verse 14, because your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. We're going to, you know, as we continue through 1 Samuel and on to 2 Samuel, we're going to see David. We're going to meet David. We're going to see, you know, the great character that he had. We're going to see some challenges in his character as well, aren't we? Right? And we're going to see what a man after God's own heart looks like lived out. And one thing I love about God's word, and you know, there's many in unquestionable proofs that it's divine, that it's God's word spoken to us, all of it, first cover to cover, right? That it's all God's word spoken to us, right? But one secondary thing that I think speaks to that is the realness of it, right? Because if it was man's work, you probably wouldn't see as many of the truths about mankind, you know, our own weaknesses highlighted. We're going to see that about David. I mean, some pretty dark stuff, if you think. So how do we reconcile this then? You know, David called, right, a man after God's own heart. So I want to take a couple minutes before we close to highlight our second point, and that is to choose to be a person after God's own heart. We see Saul raised up. We see Saul having every opportunity, right? We see Samuel, right, highlighting, here's what you should do. Remember chapters ago? Here's, you know, to be a good king. We know that they had lengthy conversations. That's not all recorded. But no question, Samuel was pouring into Saul, sharing things with him, right, before he was formally anointed king. And so Saul had every opportunity given to him, but he chose to follow the way of his flesh and the way of the world rather than the ways of God. And so a couple things as we wrap this up about choosing to be a person who pursues God's own heart, right? If we want to navigate the battles of life successfully, we want to be someone who, at the end of it, God says, you know, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If we, you know, I mean, I think it would be one of the highest honors and privileges to be someone that God says, this is a man, this is a woman after my own heart, right? So a couple things. What is that, right? We see that here. We see that contrast to Saul, what really at the end of kind of their lives ends up being a picture of, you know, the ways of the world and a picture of the ways of God. What is a person after God's own heart? What does it mean? So we'll take a couple peeks here, right? Looking at some things we see in Saul, right, compared to what we're eventually going to see in David. The first is a man after God's own heart honors the Lord, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. All these things that are in context there in Matthew, the things that the world kind of worry, and we often, if we're honest, can be worried about, kind of our stuff, you know, and not just, you know, glamorous stuff, but just kind of the needs of life, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be given to you. God's word says. Saul, right? Saul wasn't interested in putting God first. Saul was interested in putting Saul first, right? It was all about Saul. He was more concerned with his will than God's will. David, right? He knew God's will was most important. He made mistakes, right? But he still, as you read through Psalms, right, you see that he understood the importance of pursuing the Lord. He knew that God's will was more important than his own. He understood sin, and he understood the consequences of sin, right? He understood that all sin really is disregarding God's will. One thing you see in a contrast between David and Saul is that David sinned, you know, out of weakness, whereas Saul was more out of a disregard for the Lord, right? And that's not to make an excuse for David, and I think it's an important distinction, right, to make so that it's not used as an excuse. Well, God knows my heart. Right? You'll hear that all the time. But there's never a change. There's never a change in conduct, right? And so, and we'll see a little bit about that. And I think that a huge part of the difference has to do with repentance, right? That actual change in conduct, right? If there's not that, and that can take time, right? And there can be struggles along the way. We're real about that, right? But if there's not that, there's people, I just keep on living whatever life, and God knows my heart, right? Not to be flippant about that, right? Mm-hmm. But if there's not repentance and not as sincere, and this to a degree is first and foremost is between God and the individual, right? But eventually you'll see a change in conduct. And so we want to make sure not to let that be an excuse, but genuinely we see because we have the benefit of looking over David's life, right, to see that repentant heart, right? So he sinned out of weakness. But Saul appears to be just interested in Saul, not in doing what is right in God's sight. Secondly, a person after God's own heart, like David, right, really enthrones God as king, right? And how is God king of our lives? He's king of our lives if we let that Romans 12 thing take place, being transformed by the renewing of our mind, right? And our mind is renewed through God's word. That's why it's so important, as we say very frequently, hope you never get tired of it, because I keep on saying it, read your Bible and pray every single day, right? I need it. I need that nourishment for my soul, right? We need that brought into us, right, so that it continues to develop, just like we need food every single day. You heard about this Dear Abby column or something to that effect that, somebody wrote in and said, I've been, listening to this pastor preach for, 20 years, and I can't remember a thing he said. Why should I keep on going to church? And some of you go, I've listened to you for a long time. And someone else wrote, a couple of days later, Dear Abby, my wife's been making me dinner for 20 years, and I can't hardly remember the meals, but I'm sure glad that she's been feeding me, And so, it's like, we need that nourishment, that daily, weekly, constant nourishment. So he enthrones God as king. For Saul was king. It was all about his kingdom. And again, we're going to see that lived out, right? It's not a split second. We're going to see that heart lived out, unfortunately, for Saul. Both David and Saul knew that sacrifice before the battle was important. That led Saul to this error of performing the sacrifice himself. Saul thought it was important because he thought it might help him win the battle, right? That he thought that it would, that God would help him achieve his goals, if I do what God wants me to do. Whereas David pursued God as the goal. One thing have I desired, David says, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That doesn't mean sit in church for 24/7, right? But in the presence of God, to live a life for the Lord, right? Do we seek God, right? Do we seek God for his blessings, like Saul? Or do we seek God for God, like David, right? Is he the king of our heart? Do you love God? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you love the truth? What is right, right? That's the truth, doing what is right. Do I love that? If Saul had, his conduct would have changed over time, like all of us, right? We're not perfect. We've got a long ways to go. I've been a Christian, since 93. Still got a long ways to grow in the Lord, right? But, thankfully, I'm not like I was back then. You guys can be thankful too, by the way. God has changed me, although there's a lot of change to come. And I'm thankful for that. And part of the difference is, are we seeking God for God or just for his blessings? Letter C or number three, depending on how you want to count it. And I think this is probably the key, right? One crucial key, and that is a person after God's own heart is repentant. A person after God's own heart has a repentant heart, right? We're not perfect, but we're repentant, right? And that means to change. That's a 180, right? And you see that in David, right? We'll see some really troubling things, but You see that in David. He was a repentant man. When Saul was confronted with his sin, time and time again, he offers what? Excuses. But, blah, 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 blah. I thought you were delayed, blah, 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 right? Later on, we'll see him. We'll go out. Don't embarrass me, is what he gets at later, right? Go out with me. Honor me still, Samuel, right? David, right, 2 Samuel 12, falls on his face and repents. He confesses, he admits, and he repents. He changes, and that's key, right? Are we being conformed to the image of God, right? Or conformed to the image of the world, right? Because that battle is real. You know, you have two dogs, right? We have our flesh and our spirit, and I've heard it put like this. You have two dogs in a fight, and they're absolutely identical. Which one's going to win? The one who was fed the most, right? Are we feeding our spirit the things of God, his word, prayer, fellowship, right? You know, service, or are we feeding our flesh? You know, and a lot of our decisions really come down to that. And then a man after God's own heart loves other people, right? God is for people. Mm-hmm. He loves people, right? Saul became increasingly bitter against people, right? And that can happen to leaders if they're not careful, right? You know, to become bitter. Oh, they should be doing more or whatever, right? But in the word, you see servant leadership, right? Leaders should, you know, be leading the way, right? And he became bitter towards people, but David loved people. Even when he was still down and out, he loved others who were down and out more, right? And we can all do that, right? You know, we can do that in sharing God's word. You might say, well, I don't know if I can go tell someone about how much God loves them. I'm no preacher. I've never been to seminary. I've never, you know, which you don't have to be to seminary to be a preacher, by the way. You know, I don't know enough. Well, you know more than most people out in the world, right? You can always share the love of God with people. You can always share your testimony. You can never take that away. Nobody can ever take that away from you, how God has worked in your life, right? God loves people. David was a servant leader. Saul was a top-down leader, right? It was all about him. For us, what are we in it for, right? We hear this term servant leadership, right? And it's interesting, even in you know, kind of secular workplaces, this is a pretty popular term. Right. A lot of leadership teaching, and clearly it's taught in God's word, right? The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. That's what God was raising up, right? He was looking for this kind of person, and we know as time goes on, he's going to find him where? In a most unlikely place. Out as a young person caring for sheep, right? Not very glamorous, not in the best, military training schools, not in the best, you know, colleges of the time or what have you, right? He finds him out just being faithful to love the sheep. Right? And we can all do that. That's God's heart. Right? Saul, it was about him. David, it was about people. Right? Well, first about God, and then about people to the extent that, because God's for people. Right? Love God. Love people. And Jesus asked for the most important commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God. Love people. Clearly, God's priorities. So God was seeking for himself this person, and he found him. And in fact, at this point in time, right, he wasn't a man at all. Many think this was about 20 more years. If that's true, David wasn't even born yet. But when he is found, he's just a young man, many believe probably about 15 years old, very young man, out just doing his job. All his brothers, his first brother that comes through, right? Remember when Samuel's there, his first brother that comes through, kind of like Saul, sharp, good-looking dude, right? Big. And David's this little kid out in the field, and who takes down Goliath, though? Because what was David offended by? Was David offended by, you're insulting me? No, he says, who is this blaspheming the armies of the Lord? Right? He was offended that this big, you know, Goliath was insulting God. Right? It wasn't about him. It was about God. And so if we are going to be men and women after his own heart, if we're going to be found as like David, as someone after God's own heart, likely it's going to be found being faithful right where we're at. Mm-hmm. Right? So often we think, I'm going to do this great thing for the Lord. And believe me, I've been over the top guilty of this. I've got to go out and, you know, We moved here 15 years ago. I thought, Iowa, you're going to be saved within a year. You know what I mean? Coming to save Iowa, right? You know, and God has other plans, right? But he's most interested in our own heart, you know what I mean? And our own character and working in us and our relationship as individuals with him, right? But as we want and grow and becoming people after his own heart, we want to be that person like we see here that is contrasted with Saul, right? A person after the flesh, right? Then where David is found is just being faithful in his work, right? His chores, right? And so I know for me personally, God has used work to change me a lot, you know, interacting with people, right? It's not always the easiest, right? It might hard to believe, I know, but not everybody loves me, you know? and when you interact with people that don't love you to death, you know, sometimes they know how to, and even people that do love you can push those buttons, mm-hmm. right? It's like, okay, I need to work on that, you know? But being faithful, just doing our best to serve the Lord, allowing his character, his spirit to fill us and to change us to be conformed to his image, to be more like his son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So next week, as we dive into chapter 14, we're going to see Jonathan, right, do what is always required, right, for victory. He's going to continue to be faithful, right, and step out in faith for this great victory. And tragically, we're going to see Saul's unrepentant and selfish heart just continue to be what it is. And it's going to actually have a very adverse impact on the nation and others. But let's stand together. We'll close in prayer. Pray that God would just bless you and give you an awesome week, that he would fill you with his spirit, that he would empower you and enable you by his spirit to help you reach the lost and the hurting around you that just need the love of God. And may we do this, right? Being men and women after God's own heart, choosing to be that person who says, God first, me, way down the road. Amen. God, thank you so much for your love. God, thank you for the spirit, Lord, that you have put in each of us, Lord. God, thank you for the hope that we have because of Jesus. And Father, I pray, of course, for anybody who's here or listening who hasn't received you, Lord, that today would be the day that they would do that. God, I pray that, Lord, for any of us here who you've spoken to our hearts, God, about something that we need to repent or change of, God, that you would just bring us to that place and help us to do that. Lord, I know we're here on a Sunday morning, God, because we desire to be men and women after your own heart. Lord, so I thank you for that. Thank you that you're not looking for perfection, God, because we're not perfect. And God, thank you that you don't expect perfection. God, we're to pursue that, to pursue righteousness, to seek first your kingdom. But God, that you're real. Lord, you know us. You know that we're but human. Mm-hmm. We're flesh. God, thank you that you can infuse these bodies of flesh with the power of your Holy Spirit and change us for your glory. And God, I pray that you do that. Lord, I pray for anybody who's hurting or feeling distant this morning that you would just fill them afresh with your love, just that closeness of your spirit. The joy of walking in you, God, and God, that you would help us to go forth this morning, Lord, loving you with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and loving people, God, where they're at, just like you do for us, just like we see throughout your scriptures, love on people right where they're at, Lord, for the glory of your kingdom. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Everybody said,
Amen.
Amen.